This evening, our attention is going to be directed totally and completely to Psalm 5. God is our defender. When you and I begin to study Psalm 5, we notice that there is a title at the top of that psalm. The title has been placed there by the Jewish authorities. Those individuals were great students of the Word of God, and they did great research on the Psalms. And they went back into history, and they did all that they could possibly do in order to find out much of the history of the Psalms. In fact, they were so convinced that the history of these Psalms was right that they placed them as the very first verse of the Psalms in their Hebrew Bibles. There is no reason for us to doubt the things that are found within the titles of the psalm. Here's some of the things that we learn about this psalm. Number one, it says that it is a psalm of David. In fact, if I were to ask you, who is the author of the psalms? Most everyone would cry out, David is the author. However, almost 50% of the psalms are anonymous, as this one is. There are very few of the psalms that are attested as far as in the actual writing themselves. But we have no reason to doubt that David is the author of the psalm. Notice that it also says that this psalm is dedicated, this song is addressed to the chief musician on Neginoth. It is believed that Neginoth was a type of instrument. One of the commentators that I read said that the Neginoth was a flute. I'm not certain that that is the exact instrument or not. I've never come across a Neginoth. Have you? But notice that the psalm is addressed to the chief musician. That is, he wrote this psalm and then delivered it to this particular individual. This individual who was the head over all of this particular type of instruments. Most likely, when David wrote this psalm, he wrote this psalm so that it could be accompanied by the Neginoth. Individuals refer to this as a mourning psalm. When you look in verse 3, you see that that is the case. My voice shalt thou hear when? In the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will lift up my prayer unto thee and look up, David says. A morning psalm as opposed to an evening psalm. You can go home tonight and read Psalm 4. That is an evening psalm. One that David would say or pray in the evenings. This one would be one that he would say in the mornings as he arose. We have given a title to this song, God is our defender. My title comes from verse 11. Let all them that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy because thou defendest them. God is our defender. When you look at this psalm, there are going to be 4 points that we're going to be talking about. Let's start with the very first one. It's found in verses 1 through 3. I've simply entitled the section, David's Prayer. Notice what David said. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For I will pray unto thee. The voice of Thou shalt hear my voice in the morning, O Lord. I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. There's 3 points that I want to make about this particular section. Number one, the being to whom David prays in this psalm. There are 3 names that David uses for God. O Lord, my King, my God, and then he repeats one, O Lord. There are 3 different names that he uses for God in this text. The first is, O Lord. When you look that word up in the original, it is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And it means the self-existent one. The one who has been from all eternity. The eternal God. The God who has no beginning. The God who has no end. The God who is the first cause of all things that exist. Oh Lord. But notice secondly, he prays unto my King. I find it interesting that a king is praying to a king, don't you? But this king understands that the king to which I am praying is greater than I. The king to which I am praying is the governor of the universe. We're talking about an all-sovereign God. We're talking about a king who is in complete, absolute control and deserves every submission that man can give unto him. My King, David says. But notice thirdly, he refers to his God as my God. In the Hebrew language, that word is Elohim. It is the word that means the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the God who is omnipotent, the God for which there is absolutely nothing impossible unto him. Think about that. David enters into his closet, and who does he bow to? He bows to the self-existent one, the sovereign of the universe. He bows before the God who has all power and all authority. And with him, all things are possible. Here's what interests me. You and I pray to the same God. Isn't that amazing? The same God that David prayed to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago is the same God that you and I pray to at this very hour. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Matthew 6, verse 9. That Father is the same God David was bowing before years and years and years ago. Wow. What a privilege we have in prayer, don't we? But notice secondly, the boldness of David's prayer. Listen to what David says. Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Verse 3, he tells God, hear me. Let me ask you a question. What if you as a mom were cooking a supper and all of a sudden your child walks up to you, grabs your skirt, starts yanking. Hey mom, listen here. Oh dude, that ain't good, is it? Mama turned around there and have to pick the kid up off the floor first. She's going to look at that child. She's going to say, now wait just a minute, young lady. Don't you come in here talking to me like that. Dad's watching TV. Kid runs in front of the television set, looks Dad square in the eye. Dad, you better listen to what I've got to say. Oh, dude, it ain't good, is it? But here we have David telling God to do what? To listen. Give ear, consider, hearken, hear me. David is not being arrogant. David is not being proud. My friends, David is being bold is what he's doing. David knows that his God wants him to approach him in prayer. David knows that at any time that he offers up his prayers under the throne of God, that he can cry out unto God, God, please hear me. And guess what? God will hear. One of the things that you and I need to learn in prayer is boldness. Do you know that? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now watch this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, God wants us to come boldly unto his throne. He wants us to grab him by the pants and start shaking him and saying, God, listen to me. Hear me. I want you to hearken unto my cry. Listen to what I've got to say. God desires that of his children. Let's be bold in our prayer life, just as David would. Notice the third thing, the benefit of this prayer. It's found in the very last words of verse 3. And I will look up. Isn't it easy to get caught up in the affairs of this world? Things bad are going on around us. There's troubles, there's problems, there's difficulties. There's individuals who hate us, individuals who despise us, individuals who are doing everything they can possibly do to divert us from our course and our faithfulness here on earth. And folks, if you and I just keep our focus here, we can get down, can we not? We can get depressed, and we can almost just throw up our hands and say, what the use? But guess what prayer does? Prayer causes me to look up, doesn't it? I will look up. Sometimes we've got to get our eyes off the world. As we look at the world, we say, you know, there's no hope here. There's absolutely no way I can endure this. There's no way through this. But when we look up, what do we see? We see an almighty God in heaven. And there is hope and there is strength and there is comfort knowing that God is there for me. David knew those things, folks. And he went to God boldly in prayer. That's point number one. Let's look at the next point.
Uh-oh. What thing just went quickly, didn't it?
The position of God towards sinners. This is an interesting section beginning in verse 4. Listen to what David says. Now remember, David has prayed to God, he's asked God to hear him, and he says this, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Now, I don't know about you, that's a weird section. Right in the middle of a prayer unto the Almighty God. All of a sudden, David just stops. And he says, the reason that I'm praying is because I know the kind of God that you are. That's interesting, isn't it? And the description that he gave of God in these three verses is a very interesting description, is it not? Because what he does are two things. Number one, he talks about a specific group of individuals, and then he talks about God's reaction to them. Listen to what he says. Thou art not a God that has pleasure in what? Wickedness. Folks, God hates wickedness. God despises wickedness. And there is never a time when God jumps up for joy because wickedness is being practiced by man. Notice secondly what he says. Evil shall not dwell with thee. God and evil cannot have fellowship one with another. Notice thirdly. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. He goes on and says this. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. I just want you to put a little star beside that sometime and go back and study that. It doesn't say God hates the wickedness of the wicked. What does it say? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Isn't that interesting? God hates the very being who practices the evil. You see, we like to try to distinguish between the evil that an individual does and that person. God doesn't make that distinction. If you practice evil, you are evil. Not only do I hate the action, but I cannot stand the individual who practices it either. Now, it is a righteous indignation. It is a righteous hatred. But he despises those individuals. Notice what else he goes on to say. He talks about those individuals who speak leasing. That will destroy them that speak leasing. The word leasing there means nothing more than those who speak lies. And lastly, the Lord will abhor. There's that word again, isn't it? Despise, disdain, hate. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. What is David doing? He's describing one element of the Almighty God. And here's what he's saying. God hates evil. David knew that. And because David knew the nature of God, it caused him to voice a prayer unto the Almighty. Why? Number one, because David is righteous, isn't he? I am a righteous ruler. I am a righteous king. I am an individual who is doing all I can do to faithfully follow my God. And that's the kind of God that I serve, a righteous God. Secondly, David was having a lot of problems, and we're going to talk about that before we get through this psalm. There were a lot of things going on in the life of David right now. Bad individuals, mean individuals, vile individuals who had surrounded him and were troubling him greatly. And guess what David desires? God desires for a God who hates evil, the kind of evil that was now pushing and persecuting David, to intervene on his behalf. And guess what? He knew God would do that. If you notice down at the bottom, understanding God's nature and prayer go hand in hand, folks. When you and I understand the nature of God, and I'm talking about the nature of God in all of its details, guess what it will do? It will motivate me to pray. But not only will it motivate me to pray, it will also tell me exactly what I can pray for when I go before God. Have you ever wondered that? What do I really need to say to God? What do I really need to pray to God? Sometimes we think we can just pray anything we want to God. That's not the case. But in just a few minutes, David is going to make some very bold petitions before God. And he knows that he can do that based upon the nature of the Almighty God. So there's point number two. Let's go to point number three. Now remember, David has offered up a prayer unto a God that despises what? Despises evil. But David has to continue to do something. Watch what he says. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In fear will I worship before thy holy temple. David said, all this bad stuff is going on around me. I've offered up a prayer unto God. It hasn't been answered yet. God's considering it. God's hearing it. It's in the mind of God right now. But guess what I have to do? While all that's going on, I have to be faithful unto God. David knew that the only way God's going to stay true to me, the only way he's going to hear me, the only way he's going to answer my prayer is for me to be steadfast and faithful. I will continue going to the house of God. I will continue worshiping God. I will continue to fear God. That's a totally different attitude than what some people have, right? Well, bad things are going on in life, and so I'm just going to quit God for a while. When everything gets better, guess what? I'll come back to God. No, that's not the way you do it. And yet, you go home and you pray to God and you hope that what? You hope God will hear you, folks. It doesn't work that way. In the midst of all the bad stuff, don't quit serving God. You keep being just as faithful as you can possibly be unto God. Isn't that what the Bible says? I've got three verses up there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a lukewarm man availeth much. Is that what your Bible says? The effectual fervent prayer of a cold man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of an unfaithful Christian availeth much. That's not what the Bible says. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You turn over to Proverbs 15:29. The Bible says that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination unto God, but his ears are open unto the righteous. You go just a little further in Proverbs 28, verse 9, and again, Solomon makes this statement. He that turneth away his ears from hearing the law will not be heard by the Almighty God. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, if you want to be heard by God, you've got to stay faithful. If you want to be heard by God in your prayer life, you've got to keep serving Him. It may be hard, it may be difficult, it may take a lot of strength, it may take a lot of endurance, but I stay faithful to my God. And David knew that and would never turn away. Now, let's look at these last few verses, because it's right here that we have the heart of the prayer. There's one thing that David says in the middle of this that's just amazing to individuals, but we'll get there, okay? There's three prayer requests, three petitions that David makes in these last five verses. Here's the first thing that he says: give me direction. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before me. Question. How many of you in here are doing everything you can do to walk the straight and narrow way? I hope everybody is. You know that? But you know what happens sometimes? Individuals enter into our lives that are mean and wicked and cruel. And guess what they do? They try to do everything they possibly can to divert us from our course, don't they? They don't want us walking in righteousness. They do not want us walking the way of God. They do not want us walking the straight and narrow. And David knew that. And David says, God, here's what I need right now. Please lead me in thy righteousness. Then listen to that second request. Make thy way straight before me. Don't allow me to go to the right. Don't allow me to go to the left. You make certain that I stay right where you want me to be. Now, why did he make such a request? The reason is because of his enemies. Lead me, O Lord, in righteousness. Listen to him. Because of mine enemies. What I find interesting in verse 9 is a fourfold description that he gives of these enemies. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. These guys can't be trusted. Nothing that these individuals tell you is the truth. The things that they speak are complete and total lies. But notice, secondly, he says, their inward part is very wickedness. We've been talking about the heart of man in a series of lessons on Sunday, haven't we? Notice what David said. When I see these enemies, guess what? Their very inward part is wicked as it can possibly be. It's corrupt. Folks, their control center is that which is evil. Everything they do is geared toward sin and iniquity and the violation of the Word of God. But notice thirdly what he says about these individuals in verse 9. Their throat is what? An open sepulcher. Oh, they make some wonderful promises. Now remember, you can't trust them. But they'll make some wonderful promises to you. And the very minute you begin to enter into a covenant with them, the very minute you begin to enter into an agreement with them, guess what you do? You jump into an open sepulcher. You find yourself where? In your very own grave. But notice the fourth description that he gives. They flatter with their tongue. Oh man, they're enticing. They'll make you feel good about yourself. They'll slap you on the back. They'll build you up. They'll make you think that you are the best thing since sliced bread. Because you see, folks, their desire is to get you to depart from God. David says, God, I need you to lead me. I need you to direct me. I need you to make my way straight, because my enemies are doing everything they can do to lead me from thy path. God today speaks to us and directs us through this book, folks. If you and I are going to stay on the straight and narrow, if you and I are going to walk in the righteousness of God, if our way is going to be straight before us, we better keep our head in the book, hadn't we? But you see, we too need direction, because it's so easy for others to lead us astray. So there's the first request, direction. Now here's the next one that's amazing to me. David prays for the destruction of his enemies. That's amazing, is it not? Destroy thou them, O God. Remember that word God? What does it mean? It means Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. David is invoking the power of the Almighty God against his enemies. That's his desire. Listen to what he says. Destroy them. What does he mean? Punish them. Bring them to an end. Cause them to perish. Totally, completely annihilate my enemies. You ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever just bowed your head and say, God, I got a lot of enemies, and I just need you to wipe them out. That's not the prayer that most of us pray, is it? But David did. Now I find it interesting that he also talks about the design of their destruction, doesn't he? Let them fall how? By their own counsels. You see, the enemy plots, and the enemy schemes, and the enemy devises all kinds of ways to destroy God's people, don't they? Anything they possibly can do to put us away, to get us to be quiet, so that they no longer have to listen to us, so they no longer have to put up with us, they try to do. And David says, God, I want you to take their own counsels, and I want you to work them against them. There's one man in Scripture that immediately comes to my mind when I hear that. Haman. Oh, Haman in the book of Esther. Did he have a plan? Oh yeah, I hate Mordecai. In fact, I'm going to build a gallows, and I'm going to hang that man on those gallows. And I'm just going to let him swing and let the birds come and pluck all of his skin off his bones. And where did Haman wind up? Hanging on his own gallows. Let them fall by their own counsel. Now you say, wow. Vic, are you telling me that we have the right today to go in before God and ask Him to destroy our enemies? To bring them to complete annihilation? Absolutely. If David could pray that prayer, we can pray that prayer. And you say, how do you do that? Here's the way. David gives his own defense, folks. Doesn't he? He says two things about them. Cast them out by the multitude of their transgressions. For they rebel against thee. David's not talking about friends of God. David's not talking about individuals who are the children of God. He's talking about people that are in total, complete rebellion against Him. They're in sin. They're in iniquity. These individuals want nothing to do with God. And guess what David says? Destroy thou them, O God. I don't know about you, but there's some individuals upon the face of this planet who are radically evil today. They are just as vile as they can be. They despise the Almighty God. They're doing everything they possibly can do to fight against God. And guess what we want God to do? Destroy thou them. They're our enemies, are they not? And as long as they remain enemies, they deserve to be destroyed. Not by us, but by who? By God Almighty. We then come to the third part. David wants God to defend him. God, all I want you to do is keep these individuals away from me. And we see that in the very last two verses, do we not? Let all them that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy because thou defendest them. And let all them that love thy name be ever in thy joy. Wow. He goes on to say in verse 12 that the Lord will bless the righteous and that in favor he will compass them about as with a shield. There's three things I want you to look at. Number one, the defense. Have any of you ever seen the movie 300? If you see it, watch it on television. Don't rent it. Okay? The one on television has been altered and you can watch that one. The one that you rent is horrible. Okay? But in the 300, there are 300 Spartans who are defending their nation against an enemy. There's only 300 of those men, and there's hundreds and thousands of the enemy. On one occasion, they stand and they perch themselves on a hill high above the Spartans. The archers stand up there and they pull back their bows and release their arrows, hundreds of arrows, thousands of arrows, coming toward the Spartans. And guess what they do? They take their shield and they build a fortress just like the one you see in the picture. And those arrows fall, and the shields protect them from every arrow. Not one man dies by the arrows of the enemy. Maybe you've seen the movie Gladiator. That's one of my favorites. I could watch that all the time. Kathleen walks through, she says, "You watching that again?" Yep, watching that again. I say the same thing when she's watching Legally Blonde or something. But those guys are out there as gladiators. The doors come open, out comes these chariots, and folks, on the wheels of those chariots are these spikes that are just as sharp as they can possibly be. Guess what the gladiators do? They put themselves in a circle, they place their shields on the ground, and those axles with those sharp points are not able to destroy them. The Bible says God does what to his people? He compassed them about as a shield. Folks, God is the one who is surrounding us. God is the one who is defending us. But we get down in hard times and troubles, and what do? We cry, don't we? We pout. We almost want to just give up. And listen to what the psalmist says to do. He says, praise God. Let all them that trust in thee, what? Rejoice. Let them ever, what? Shout for joy. Let them that love thy name, what? Be ever in thy joy. Folks, you and I have absolutely nothing to fear on this earth. You know that? There is no evil. There is no power greater than our God. We have a God who will surround us. We have a God who will defend us. We have a God that absolutely, completely despises evil and evil men. And he loves his righteous people. And you and I ought to get up every day and we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be filled with joy and shout that to the rooftops. But guess what? To receive that blessing, there's some things that you and I have to keep in our lives, aren't there? We have to trust him. We have to love him. And we must remain righteous. That's what David said, isn't it? Trust God, love his name, and he will bless who? The righteous. That's our responsibilities, to receive the protection of the Almighty God. Let's look at the conclusion. Folks, David had a ton of enemies, you know that? I just can't imagine being the king of Israel. That little bitty nation there, and it's completely, totally circled by evil people. Philistines, all kinds of individuals, Assyrians, wicked, vile people. Individuals who would do everything they possibly could do to divert David from his course. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. They wanted him to quit serving his God. But guess what? David trusted in his king, did he not? And he bowed in prayer and he says, God, be my defender. God, be my protector. God, do not let my enemies prevail over me. And you and I have the same God to protect us. Exactly the same God. But all we have to do, trust Him, love Him, and live godly, righteous lives before Him. And my friends, when we do, you can go to God in boldness, and you can lay your petitions before His feet, and you can rest assured, God will protect me. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? Guess what I haven't done? I haven't hardly touched the hem of the garment with regard to that psalm right there. You know that? Oh, there's a ton we could talk about. But a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Is God your defender? My friends, He's not. If you are not in fellowship with Him, if you are not His child, and you are outside of His bountiful protection, we encourage you to obey the gospel tonight. Are you a Christian? And maybe you've erred from the faith. You need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Do you need to do that? If you don't and you leave tonight, folks, go in your closet, bow your head, and thank God that He is your defender. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?